Welcome back to the Bethel School of Discipleship course on the Old Testament. This video, we're looking at Lesson 3. We're covering more of the history books as well as part of the wisdom literature. So this will include 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So this lesson, we're going to trace the rise and fall of Israel's monarchy and the remarkable return from exile. God holds his people and their leaders accountable, but also restores those who repent. Alongside these historical narratives, the wisdom books offer timeless instruction on how to live well, whether in success, exile, or rebuilding. In our last lesson, we looked at Israel's transition to a monarchy. The people asked God for a king, and Saul was chosen as the first, yet because of his disobedience, the Lord rejected him, and Israel did not flourish under his leadership. And then God chose David. Under David's reign, the 12 tribes of Israel experienced unity and victory over surrounding nations. These were the glory years of Israel, the only time in their history when they enjoyed both political strength against outside forces and spiritual unity within. From this point on, future kings would be judged by how well they reigned compared to David's. God made a covenant with David, promising that he would always have an heir on the throne. This covenant or contract, however, was contingent upon his descendants continuing to honor God as David did. As we will see in this lesson, David's sons failed to walk in faithfulness, and Israel's monarchy eventually crumbles. But God's promises did not fail. The true and eternal heir to David's throne is Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfills God's covenant, reigning forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I just want to give that recap because that really kind of summarized the rise of Israel. And as we're going into 1st and 2nd Kings, we're looking at the decline of the kingdom. And what that looked like was we really see Solomon's life highlighted, David's son. And we see that Israel is marked by idolatry, injustice, and they ignore the prophets who seek to get them back on track. So after the death of Solomon, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, which would be David's grandson, he has very bad judgment, and he is a tyranny of a leader, and this leads to the split of the kingdoms. They split into two. So the once united monarchy under David now becomes two different kingdoms. We have the southern kingdom, which is what we call Judah, which is really just two tribes in that kingdom, and that capital is Jerusalem. So a lot of times when you see Jerusalem or you see Judah, then that's what we're talking about, two of the tribes. And then Israel consists of the other 10 tribes and is called the Northern Kingdom. So what we see in terms of, so that's big picture in terms of for 1st and 2nd Kings. Also, the reality is we're giving a overview of the various kings on both sides. And we should see the importance of leadership. So Judah occasionally has revival. 8 of their kings would be considered semi-righteous, and 11 were considered unrighteous. So basically what that meant was they allowed Israel to go into spiritual decline. They allowed them to participate in the worship of other gods. And then we look at the Northern Kingdom, which is Israel, those 10 tribes, they had no revivals and no righteous kings. 8 of them either were killed or committed suicide. So what you'll see is when you're looking at Israel's history, this is why we're told that Israel is the first kingdom to go into exile. Judah is the second kingdom that goes into exile. So there are plenty of warnings, but yet it's inevitable because Israel and Judah clearly have chosen not to honor the covenant that they agreed to, which was to honor God above other gods and to treat one another with honor and respect, which is really the combination of the ten commandments. So dates that are really helpful to know when we're looking at Israel's history is 605, 597, actually before that, 722 BC. This is when Assyria attacks Israel and they get deported and the people are scattered everywhere. And Israel ends up resettling its people in the land of Israel. And it's not until 605 and 597, that's when Judah is taken into exile by the Babylonian nation. And it happened in the three waves. Those what those three dates are. 605 was one wave of people that were taken from the land. 597 was another group of people. And 586 was the last group of people that were carried away into exile. There were prophetic voices throughout this period seeking to help Israel to get back on track. But obviously, as a whole, Israel did not listen. And two of those prophetic voices that stand out in the book of Kings is Elijah and Elijah. So they boldly confront compromise and corruption. And the famous story of Elijah challenging Baal, the god of Baal, and proving that Yahweh was the more superior deity. And Elijah, which is Elijah's his successor, he also exposed corruption and brought healing and justice. So these are two examples of just the role of the prophets within Israel's history. Next, let's look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which really is about hope and history. So Chronicles and Kings are very similar books. Chronicle is retelling Israel's story from the very beginning. So Chronicles starts with 9 chapters of genealogy, starting with Adam, going all the way to the period of exile, which is Babylonian exile. When Israel comes back from Babylonian, it's covering all of that, but it's doing so within the lens of hope, of seeking to remind Israel that God has not forsaken them. Even though they did go into exile, there still was God was still faithful and looking to fulfill his covenant towards them. So in the Bible, the Chronicles, that's literally what their title was for recording and interpreting Israel's history to highlight the faithfulness and purposes of God. And what you'll notice is it admits failures and focuses on spiritual renewal. So in the book of Kings, that's when you see all the failures of the kings, but you don't see that in the book of Chronicles. And interestingly enough, or it might be helpful for some people to know, in the Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Chronicles is actually where it's actually at the end of the Old Testament, because it's seen as a recap of all of Israel's history. Another theme that's important or helpful to know for Chronicles is we see the centrality of worship. So we see the importance of the temple emphasized as the heart of the nation and the spiritual life where God's presence meets his people. And then also the covenant renewal, which is something that we've continued to highlight. We see that God reminds them of the promise that he gave to David of there being an heir always on the throne there, which represents that God still desires to use Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And another thing about the genealogies is that it continues to underscore the uniqueness of Israel, that God chose this nation as a nation to be a blessing to the other nations. So this was very helpful considering what they've been through. They were in exile through the Babylonian for 70 years. So to have this as a reminder would have been a great hope for them. Now going into Ezra, so this book is considered a historical book as well, and it really is focusing on the time of Israel after they returned from being in exile under the Babylonian authority. And it shows that real change begins with the word of God. So after 70 years in exile, the people return, and Ezra leads spiritual reform by teaching the law and calling the people back to covenant faithfulness. So we see that one of the themes that's here is spiritual renewal. That it wasn't just about them coming home, coming back to their homeland, but it's about them coming back to God and really restoring and rebuilding the temple. So the temple was destroyed by Babylonian. So they desired to rebuild it once they came back. Another thing is scripture-centered leadership. So Ezra really models this because he devotes himself to the study of the word of God. Therefore, he's able to live it and he's able to teach it to the people, which sparked revival and reform. And when you see this in the story, you realize that Israel had forgotten its history. It forgot its roots, but Ezra was able to remind them of the law, remind them of the covenant that they had made as a nation with God. So the public reading of the law was central to the renewal. It brought about conviction, it helped bring unity, and it brought a renewed commitment to living for God. So Ezra's example shows the effective leadership flows from personal alignment with God's word and a passion to see others walk in it. And then also repentance, another theme that we've seen come up time and time again, which is when the people are confronted with sin and compromise, the people, when they confess and turn back to covenant faithfulness, restoration is available, and it just requires us to be honest about the truth and to be humble, and God honors that. Next, going into Nehemiah is a continuation of Esther. In the Hebrew Bible, they're also seen as one book. So Nehemiah teaches us that godly leadership builds what others have given up on. So Nehemiah was a catalyst for the walls of Jerusalem being able to be rebuilt in 52 days. So there was opposition from externally as well as internal discouragement. Yet, his story is a masterclass in prayerful, practical leadership. So, the reality of Nehemiah being able to rebuild and restore the temple in 52 days was a visible sign of God's favor and the community's unity of purpose. The physical restoration symbolized God's protection and the renewal of national identity. Again, we have scripture-centered leadership on display with Nehemiah, just like Ezra. So they recognized that rebuilding walls wasn't enough. The people needed their hearts fortified and changed by God's truth. Together, Ezra and Nehemiah organized public readings of the law, leading to deep conviction, worship, and obedience. Nehemiah's leadership blended practical action with spiritual focus, showing that lasting change comes when God's word shapes every aspect of life and community. And we also see that even though there was favor from God to do this, there still was opposition and they still had to persevere. So Nehemiah faced constant threats and ridicule and internal challenges, yet he refused to be distracted from God's mission. His determination teaches that God's work will always face resistance, but his strength empowers his people to endure. All right, going on to the book of Esther, which is about the hidden hand of providence. So this is the book where the name of God is never mentioned, but it is evident that his hands are involved in the lives of the people of Israel. So Esther she's a Jewish exile. She becomes queen of Persia and courageously intervenes to save her people from destruction. So the way this book is set up is that as queen, she periodically is with the king, and it just so happens that she is in the presence of the king at a time where she's able to influence him in order to save the people. But how it happens is her uncle named Mordecai happens to hear of the plans of Haman. Haman is a part of the Persian government and he doesn't like Israel. So Haman convinces the king that Israel doesn't respect them, and he convinced them that Israel needs to be done away with. So Mordecai hears of this and he tells Esther and convinces Esther that, hey, you were born for such a time as this, to use her favor in order to save the race, the Jewish race. So the providence of God becomes very apparent, and it's a fascinating book to read how God sets it up for her to use her favor to continue the Jewish people. But what you also see too is that it took courage on Esther's part. Esther risked her life by approaching the king without being summoned, fully aware it could mean death. Her bravery was rooted in the conviction that God had placed her there in this position, showing that faith sometimes demands costly action. And the last thing is perseverance. Even in exile, under foreign rule, God preserved the Jewish people from being eliminated. This perseverance was not only about survival, but also about safeguarding the lineage through which the Messiah would come. Next, you're going to transition into the wisdom literature. And the overarching theme here is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in the Bible, wisdom literature is primarily represented by the book of Psalms, which we'll address that in the next lesson, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And it offers God's people back then and today instructions for skillfully living in a complex world. Unlike the historical books, these writings focus less on Israel's national story and more on universal truths about human experience, relationships, and the fear of the Lord. They explore the moral order God has woven into creation, the struggles of life in a fallen world, and the beauty of love and intimacy. Together, they teach that true wisdom begins with God, not human achievement, and that life is ultimately meaningful only when we live in relationship with Him. So, looking a little bit at each one of these three books, and again, we'll talk about Psalms in the next lesson. Proverbs is basically practical wisdom for living well in the fear of the Lord. They're short, memorable sayings that offer guidelines for everyday life. So these are things that are general principles that are true, but we do have to be careful not to say that these things are always true. So we'll continue to say this, but the repeated phrase is the importance of the fear of the Lord. And it reminds us that it's not about being clever, but it's really about trusting God and His wisdom to help us live a good life. Proverbs is realistic about the challenges of life, but insists that following God's way leads to blessings, stability, and honor. It's a book meant to be lived, not just learned. Ecclesiastes is an honest reflection on the limits of pleasure, knowledge, and work. Ecclesiastes explores life under the sun, exposing the emptiness of pursuing wealth, achievement, or pleasure apart from God. The teacher's conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments. Because before that, he just kept saying life is meaningless. But he recognized that what brings life is to honor God in everything that he did. And that's what brought about or brings about lasting satisfaction and meaning. It's a very frank book, wrestling with life's apparent futility, and prepares us to appreciate the hope and fulfillment Christ brings. And then for the Song of Solomon, it is a poetic celebration of love, desire, and commitment. And this book presents romantic love in its beauty and purity, honoring marriage as a gift from God. The passionate imagery affirms that physical desire is not sinful when expressed within God's design. And also, throughout church history, it's been read allegorically as a picture of God's covenant love for His people, faithful, joyful, and enduring. So this wraps up our third lesson on the Old Testament. I hope that doing the homework has been helpful as well each week. Remind us to spend 30 minutes and work on that to really help think about the practicalities of what we're learning about Israel, how it actually applies to our everyday life.